be here tonight. I hope you are too. Kind of an ugly night, but nonetheless, we can't think of anything better to do than to go out and visit the Lord's church and be with the Lord's people. It's always a good thing. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to read the 15th verse as a thought for tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He said this is worthy of acceptation by everybody. Everybody ought to accept this. Everybody ought to believe this. This is the essence. This is what it's all about. And we've been going through some training, and they're trying to teach us the Christian worldview is what they call it. And they talk about what is truth and what is God and what does God expect out of us. And what, you know, how science is mistaken or how it's not mistaken and what's evolution and all. And it goes on and on and on. And you can think about that stuff and they just wear me out. Because this is about the fourth time that I've went through it and I'm just bored out of my mind to start with. And the second thing is I could probably teach the class. And it just... I come out of it Wednesday, or I think it was a Wednesday afternoon, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I looked at a guy that was in there with me, and I said, "You know, the whole thing boils down to what do you do with Jesus? You can talk about salinity, you can talk about the ocean, you can talk about how far the moon is away and how fast it's pulling away, you can talk about evolution until you're blue in the face, you can talk about whatever it is you want to talk about, radiometric, carbon dating, whatever. It all still boils down to what do you do with Jesus?" Because Jesus either, he was one of two things. We know he lived. That's not an issue. That's never been an issue. We know Jesus lived. The question is, was Jesus the Son of God? Which he said he was. Or was he a raving lunatic? Because after all, he said he was the Son of God. So if he wasn't the Son of God, he was a lunatic. So the question boils down to not can you explain to me 50,000 different ways of why it's wrong to do this or that, but what do you do with Jesus? What is the gospel of Christ? The gospel of Christ, when you look in the scripture and it says, "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." He's not talking about, can you explain evolution? Can you explain every little in and out of the Bible? Every little questionable? No, that's not what he said. He said, why do you believe? Why do you think that you have eternal life? That is what you have to be ready to give an answer for. So the real question is, what about Jesus? What is the gospel of Christ? If somebody asked you to explain to them the gospel of Christ, what would you tell them it was? A lot of people would say, you know, that'll take days. It'll take years. I can't explain it to you. There's a lot to it. We've been talking about it at church now for 40 years, and I tell you what, I'm no closer to knowing what it is than I did when I walked in. And I'll tell you, that's wrong. That's not the gospel. Hopefully tonight we're going to overview the gospel, and even with me inserting little stories and things, it probably won't take more than 20 or 30 minutes. And that's the gospel. That is the gospel of Christ. The sum and total of the gospel of Christ is that Jesus came to this earth. And I make a statement that I used to be just loathe to make, and I didn't want to make it because I thought it sounded too much like a denominational that I didn't want any part of. And then I'd look at the Trinity, which, by the way, Trinity is not in the Bible. That's a construct that we've made so we can understand God. And I firmly believe that that's pretty close to how we can understand His nature. But the fact is, Jesus was God in the flesh. Just plain and simple. Jesus was God come down in the flesh. And you look to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by Him..." Speaking of who? Christ. "By Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You say, well, he's talking about God. No, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus. And here's how you know. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that Jesus was the instrument of the creation. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwells, and in him all things consist, and in him all things are made new. It pleased him that he was the firstborn from the dead. Pleased who? Pleased God the Father. That Jesus had this. Now I know years ago, and I didn't know how to take it when he first said it, and I'd never really thought about it, I guess. It's one thing, I just never considered it. When a brother came up from Alabama, and he was telling us about, you know, Jesus was the creator of heaven and earth. And I was like, wait a minute, that's not right. But the more he explained it, the more I began to understand what he was saying, and it's what the scriptures bear out. In Genesis chapter 3, you know when he's talking about the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool evening. Who's the voice of God? Jesus. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Satan was in the beginning with God. So when we think about Jesus, don't think about him as a man. He was a man, but he was also God. Hard for us to get our head wrapped around. But that's what we need to think of when we think of the gospel. You know, I heard a radio program. This preacher was talking to a guy. They were talking about things in the beginning. He was like arguing against, you know, everything the preacher said. And he said, well, you know, in the beginning God put him in a garden. And he's like, well, what happened? Well, he said it was a tree. The knowledge of good and evil. He told them not to eat of it. And they did anyway. Well, why they do? Well, because God gave them free will. Well, then it's God's fault. It's all God's fault. If he hadn't given us free will, we wouldn't have no problem. It's God ought to be the one to have to take care of. Why should he punish us for something he did? Why did he put the tree there? I mean, this guy just went on and on and on. And finally, the old preacher looked at him and he said, you know, even if it was God's fault, even if it was, he died for it either way. He gave his life that we might have life. But we broke his laws, didn't we? We broke his laws and we rebelled against him, and we continue to do so today. Even when we know the truth, sometimes we just go on and do what we want to anyway. It's like it just don't matter to us. We just do what we want. You know, I read a story the other day about it. You know how in the big cathedrals and stuff. I don't know if you've ever looked into anything like that. Those big pump organs. You know, Grandma used to have one in the parlor where she'd sit down and pump with her feet and she'd play the organ. Well, them great big organs with pipes that big around, that's not how you play them. You don't sit down and start pumping them with your feet. There's people back there behind them things pumping for all they're worth. Sometimes two or three people. Back there, a big old bellow was pumping that air through that thing so it can make noise. Of course, now they have, you know, electric pumps or whatever. Back in the day, they didn't have them. I mean, people were back there and they'd work them. And the story that I read was kind of funny. It probably made up. But anyway, it tells about a guy back there and he pumping the bellows for the organist. They just played a wonderful piece. And he said, man, we done good tonight, didn't we? And the organist said, what do you mean we? He said, you didn't do anything. He said, you may have been working the organ, but said, you didn't play nothing, buddy. That was all me. And so the story goes, the next night, he's sitting there, and the organist is playing, he's getting ready for his big grand finale, and the guy pumping the organ comes around, sits down in the front row. And the organ kind of wound down, you know, and he's like, what are you doing out here? He said, I just want to come out here and see how you've done all by yourself. And I thought of that, oh, that's so funny, but that's us with God. We think we're in control. We think we're the ones doing something. We think that we are all that and then some. What if God decided he wasn't going to pump the organ anymore? What if he decided, hey, you don't need air, you don't need me, fine. You don't need strength in that arm, that's good. I can take that back too. You know, whatever it is that we think we are, God is actually the one supplying it. We got no business rebelling against God. None whatsoever. But we do. We look at teenagers today and we say, oh, well, they go through periods of rebellion. Oh, yes, they do. And we expect that. We think, well, that's normal. They go through a period. You know, under the old law, if a child rebelled against his parents, he's stoned. Rebellion may be a part of it, but rebellion is not acceptable. We've been trained to think, you know, that's something that's got to happen. No, that ain't something that's got to happen. That is something that should not happen. And we should tell our children that it should not happen. But, you know, like I say, that's kind of the same thing we do. Without God, without His gifts, we are nothing. We need to remember that. But, you know, He would have been justified in just throwing us into the pit. He really would. I mean, stop and think about it. He made man. He gave him a perfect garden. He planted all this wonderful stuff for him. He put him out here. He gave him everything. It was great. Everything was wonderful. And he rebelled. Well, fine. I'll just chuck him. I'll start all over again. I'll just throw him away. I'll just send him to a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Well, who would have told him he was wrong to do that? And wouldn't he really have been justified to have done it? But he didn't. You know, it says that they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's what Revelation says. You know, fire and brimstone. I looked that up. Maybe I know a long time ago what brimstone was, but I didn't remember. But it says fire and brimstone. Brimstone is a stone that's made out of sulfur. Basically, is all it is. And I don't know a whole lot about sulfur, but I know that when you burn sulfur, it burns really hot, and it burns really dark blue, and you can't hardly see it in the daytime. But when it's burning, and it gets burning, that stone gets burning, you can't hardly put it out. It's next to impossible. It's like wax. It drips off that stone. It drips off fire off that stone. It's just still burning. It'll just fall on stuff and burn. And it stinks. It produces sulfur dioxide or something. Rotten eggs. Nasty. And that smell. We think about that smell and that burning. And when you think about it, and I think this is what Christ was trying to get through to us. You know, we think about fire. And you think about fire as being contained maybe, or fire being something on fire. But now He's talking about a fire that you, if you went into it, it would be like it would just stick to you. That's the kind of fire He's talking about. He wanted us to understand this was not going to be like that old fella told me one time. He said, well, I'm just going to go to hell. He said, I don't have much to do. I just throw a lump of coal on fire every once in a while. Well, no, that's not the deal. That is not the deal at all. The deal is it's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. He said, that's the second death. That is the second death. But Jesus came in flesh so that we might have an opportunity to not go there, even though that's what we deserve. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, sealed angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh, preached on, justified, and taken up. That's love. He was born into this world. He could have come as a king, but He didn't. He came as a child. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who? Jesus. Jesus. Came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. For no other purpose but to save sinners. That's why He came. In Romans 5:15, it says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded in many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. How did he do that? He did that by dying on the cross. He died on the cross that we might be saved. We deserve to die for sins that we commit. That is just plain and simple the way it is. The penalty for sin is death. End of story. No negotiation. I can't pay that. I can pay that, but then I'd be dead. So you see, we cannot pay that debt on our own and live to talk about it. So, what did he do? He came and he died on the cross so that you and I might have justification. He said, by one, there came this offense. He said, by one, there came the free gift. And that is eternal life in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, through his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He's washed us. He's washed us in his own blood. And it's by that blood that we have the atonement. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Did you ever just stop and think? I know I've asked this question before, but I have stopped asking myself this question every once in a while, lest I get too big for my britches. And that question is, what would you done if Jesus had never come? What would you do without Jesus? And the reason I think we need to think about that once in a while is so that we understand how precious a gift it truly was. Because if you stop and think about how you, living in sin, under the curse of death, could come to an almighty, righteous God who does no sin, who cannot look upon sin or unrighteousness, and find a way to get back in his good graces. How would you do that? How would you propose that we did that? Well, you can't. But there's so many people, they just don't care. They just don't seem to care. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so many people, they're just unconcerned. They just don't care if he came. Don't care nothing about it. We are under the penalty of death. And we just act like we just don't care. Now, I was thinking about that on the news the other day. They don't really talk about death too much on the evening news unless it's unusual. Unless there was a lot of it. Unless there were several people died who shouldn't have, or you know, plane crash, bus crash, somebody goes through a window in the mall, a bomb goes off, something like that, they'll talk about that. But so-and-so dying down at the funeral home, they don't. Because that's what happens to everybody. That's where we're all going, one way or other. It's only news if it's something unusual. And my friends, we need to think about that. If that's the fate that awaits every one of us, how should we be concerned with someone who came to save our soul that was going to live on? How concerned should we be with that? How eager should I be to say, man, what a poor, wretched man I am, but thank God Jesus came to save my soul. We need something. We need something. We failed too many times. You know, and I think about that sometime, and you think about how many times you failed, how many times you sinned. And a lot of us, you know, we was baptized into Christ when we was little, and we raised in the church, and we think about everything we did after we was baptized, because we baptized so young, and we think, and I've got to think sometimes, you know, what if I'm wearing him out? You know, what if I'm wearing him out? And I think it speaks to God's character when Jesus said the things that he said in the New Testament, in his Gospels, when he talked about those that would come to him. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you are seeking the Father, if you're seeking Jesus, if you're seeking that atonement, if you're seeking the blood of Christ, the only reason you've been able to do that is because God gave you the understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom to go seek something. And Jesus said, if the Father sends you, I will not cast you out. So how's that? If you come to me, I'll take you. If you come to me, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's all grace anyway. Do you realize that? It's nothing we've done. You know, I know we have to be baptized, we have to repent of our sins, we have to confess, and we say sometimes, and I've heard people argue, well, that's works, you're being saved by your works, you think work. That makes as much sense as saying opening a birthday present is work. You know, I had to open that present, so I worked for it. Really? Really? You're going to go that route? You're going to tell me that? It's like saying, well, if I'm baptized, I'm working for my salvation. No, you're not. You are accepting a free gift. That is what you're doing. You're accepting a gift that God gave you, and you're doing it on His terms. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me. Let's hold fast to confession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful to promise, Paul said in Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast. Now I'll tell you why. Because in Psalms chapter 89, verse 34, it says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's the God that we serve. He said, if you come to me, I'll save you. So when we go to Him, what do we think is going to happen? We're going to be saved. We need to hold up our head and realize that when we go to Jesus, we go to Him with a penitent heart, we go to Him in the right frame of mind, we go to Him wanting Him, He'll not cast us out. You say, well, I'm a great sinner. I've continued down in rebellion against Him for so many years. And I've heard people say that. I've heard people out of church say that. And I've heard people in the world say that. I've been a sinner for 8 years. Ain't nothing the Lord can do for me now. Or I was once saved, but you know, I've wandered away and I've done this and that, and the Lord will never take me back. Well, what did our reading lesson, 1 Timothy 1? What did Paul say? He said, He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Alright, now let's break that down just a little bit. You are not the best sinner that ever was. Paul said, I am. He said, I did it ignorantly and unbelief, but I persecuted the church of God. I put people to death. You want to talk sin? Come on over to my side of the fence for a little while. He said, but He came and He saved me. And He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So you know what? You're not the best sinner that ever lived. Paul did that. His Son cleanses us from sin. If we say that He can't cleanse us, if we say that somehow the blood of Christ has got weak now and it can't save us, somehow the blood of Christ is not enough, I've got to go to the Lord and I've got to be beating my back and whining and crying and carrying a big load or something, we're doubting the blood of Christ. Now I want to read you a scripture that we've all read probably, I don't know how many times, but I read it the other night and it just said something entirely different to me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And it doesn't say anything different than it ever did, but I want you to listen to it. It says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Listen to what He calls them. To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And He could have called it the Church of Jesus. He didn't. He called it the Church of God. He could have called it the Church of Christ. He didn't do it. He said the Church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the blood of God. We're talking about God's blood. And it can heal us. And if you think it can't, then you're doubting the power of God. Don't doubt the power of God. Through the blood of Christ, we are saved. We are saved. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light, we'll be cleansed. It's still not work. Much as I admit it, it's not. It's the least we can do. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. That's why the blood works. It's from the forbearance of God. It's God saying, with this blood, I am going to forbear. I am not going to push forward onto you the penalty of sin. I know you sin, but through the forbearance of God, He sets it as righteousness. Therefore, it is sufficient to justify the most ungodly sinner if he'll come to Christ. It's sufficient. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what Jesus said. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack. Some people say, well, the Lord's not coming back. Faith is dying in this country. It is going away. And people just don't seem to care. And they're thinking, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, He's not coming back. I don't care. It's probably all fairy tale. And then Peter said, look, he said, the reason He hasn't come back yet is because He's waiting, because He is faithful and He is patient. That's the only reason. When He comes back, He will come back as a king. He will come back with the shout of the archangel, with the trump of God. And He will separate then the evil from the just. And He will separate those who accepted Him and those who have not. And the time for prayer and the time for begging and the time for wanting atonement will be ended. It'll be over. Well, people say, well, I've got to get my life right before I go to God. I've got to straighten up. I've got to get everything lined out. I got to quit sinning. I got to get my life right. And then I'll go back. You know, if you wait until you get your life perfect, you will never go to Christ. Just going to tell you like it is. Go. If you want Christ and you've never accepted Christ, go. Go and accept Him. Fall at His feet and ask for mercy. Do what He tells you to do. And He'll help you. This is what we've got to do because it is the cross that is effective. It's the cross that heals us. It's the cross that gives us blood. It's the cross that gives us atonement. It's the cross that gives us access to the Father. It's all those things and more. Why? Why do we object? Why do we want to fight something that somebody is just freely offering us? Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's no price, there's no nothing. Just come on. He's ready to give pardon. He's ready to give holiness. He is ready to give us heaven. Brother Danny, tonight when he's praying, he's talking about that wonderful place called heaven. He has offered that to us if we'll just come to Him. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were rough on Him. They murmured against Him. They said, this man eateth with sinners. This man received sinners. You know what? I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. Because like the Apostle Paul, I got to tell you, I'm a sinner too. And I still sin. And I still do things I shouldn't do. And sometimes I even know I'm doing it. That doesn't make it right. Doesn't make me a good man. It makes me a sinner. And I need Christ. Need him every day of my life. And my friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is not, you know, whether man come from monkeys or not. The good news is not how old is the earth. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the good news. That's what we need to be ready to tell people when they ask us the reason the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to be talking about Jesus. Ain't nothing wrong with talking about that other stuff. Ain't nothing wrong with making an argument. Ain't nothing wrong with apologetics. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But the boiled down simple truth of the gospel is not hard to understand. It is Jesus the Christ. The anointed one, the holy one, the one who came to save us. And we need to thank God every day. We've been a member of the church for 100 years. We still need to thank God every day that He did that. We need to thank Him every day that He did what He did for us. So we sure couldn't have done it ourselves. Him that comes to me, I would no wise cast out. Take hope in Christ. Take hope in the gospel. Take hope in the blood. If you're here tonight and you need to help with the church in any way, if there's anyone here who can help you in any way with your walk with Christ, won't you come forward and make it known while we stand inside?